Romans 7, verse 25 through 8, verse 4, these are the words of God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, we look to him to add his blessing to the preaching of it and the hearing of it preached. Verse 1 is maybe one of the better known verses in Romans, perhaps all the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And sadly, because of the proliferation of the critical text, there are many translations that do not have the rest of verse 1. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And of course, it's going to be repeated at the end of verse 4. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It seems to be starting an entirely new idea. And indeed, the end of verse 25 of chapter 7 concluded with a summary of verses 21 through 25, and really verses 13 through 25. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So why are we going back to pick up, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord? And the reason simply is that this idea of being united to Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the central idea. It's what makes verse 1 and verse 2 possible. If there was no union with Jesus Christ, there would still be condemnation. So verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to whom? Not to everyone. To those who are in Christ Jesus. And who has been freed from the law of the Spirit of life? Or by the law of the Spirit of life, from the law of sin and death? Not everyone. It's those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And it is this union with Christ has triggered this consideration of how, if I'm in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation already for me. It's all gone. And it is because I am in Christ Jesus that the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And what drove him to consider union with Jesus Christ through Jesus Christ our Lord is because being delivered from the body of this death was not something that was going to come in any other way except by union with Jesus Christ. That was the question in verse 24 that verse 25 is answering by implication. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Or more literally, the body of this death. He doesn't just say, God will deliver me. He responds immediately with thanksgiving for the deliverance. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as he's struggling with the fact that even after wanting to do good, even after being made new by the Holy Spirit and having this new man and the law of his mind being that he wants to obey God and he loves God's law, but the law in his members being that even though he's not in his flesh anymore, his flesh is still in him. His sin still dwells in him and is always present with him. And so this is a very difficult, to use his word, wretched condition. And wanting to be delivered from it reminds him that he absolutely, certainly will be delivered from it. And so it's thankfulness for future benefits of his being united with Christ. This is how faith works. It's not like God takes all of our obedience that we owed to him and all of our sinning against him that we have done and says, well, you can't give me that, but tell you what, my son is so good that if you believe in him, I'll take your faith instead. No, he takes his son instead. When you believe in Jesus, you are joined to him. You become his, and he becomes yours. And yes, his sacrifice becomes yours and wipes out all of your guilt, all of the punishment that you deserved. And his obedience becomes yours. And you are as righteous before God as if you had only ever loved him entirely and only ever obeyed him completely. But even the sacrifice and the righteousness are just two small parts of something much better and much greater that Jesus himself has become yours. And not only he has become yours, but you have become his. And so you have the wonderful promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. And this promise by God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those who have followed, it's repeated or mirrored later on in the Song of Songs when God is revealing himself as the lover of those whom he is saving, bringing them into union with him. And the refrain there isn't, I will be your God and you will be my people. He gives to the bride to say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And so when he is thinking about wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death, and he has this distress over how his new desires for obedience and holiness, to love God who has loved him, and yet he's not fulfilling those desires, and he's wretched because he's not fulfilling them. And yet, the question, who will deliver me, has this answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And immediately there's something much better than just being delivered from the wretchedness of the battle against remaining sin. And the better thing is the union with Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, who will give him the deliverance from remaining sin and will give him even a new body. Not only will he be delivered from the body of this death, at the moment that he dies and he'll be done with this body until the resurrection, that body will go into the grave. He will be perfect in holiness. We heard about all that last week. But also, through union with Christ, he already has no condemnation. No guilt before God at all. No punishment hanging over his head from the wrath and fury of God. And even in the battle, he is doing the battle in union with Christ. Not just going to enjoy union with Christ when he's finally delivered. He's enjoying union with Christ just by virtue of the fighting, just by virtue of the walking according to the Spirit, which is not an easy walk. If you had to say walking according to the Spirit, which is it more like walking along the cement path or walking along the slippery rocks and constantly falling off, and it's like the second one. Some of you have been hiking recently and had a walk like that. The Christian walk is like that, but still, it's a walk that is according to the Spirit. It's an enjoyment of your union with your Redeemer, a union that you don't yet experience perfectly. But it is true and it is real already, and you will. And so he has turned over to thankfulness, even by his wretchedness, which is delicious in the book of Romans, if we can put it that way. Because one of the great things for which we are under the wrath of God to begin with, remember all the way back to chapter 1, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or were thankful. And you remember what it was saying there in chapter 1, that God has put all of these good things in his creation. And he's even created us with an innate knowledge of him, a knowledge of him that is within us, that he built into us. And despite his doing that, we weren't thankful. And so now, in the wisdom of God and the love of God, he has given us not just his creation to be thankful for, but his redemption to be thankful for. And one of the things that ought to provoke us to thankfulness is the fierceness of the battle now that we know will end in deliverance. It's kind of like if you're torturing yourself in some workout or something like that, and you know that there's a certain number of sets or there's a certain length of time, and thankfulness for when it's going to be over is actually something that that fuels you and motivates you and helps you in the midst of it. And so even the wretchedness of the battle against sin is designed to produce thankfulness in us. And so I hope that if you, this is something that you have not yet experienced and not been practicing, you'll learn that from the apostle this evening as we turn over from verse 25, in which the thankfulness was first expressed last week, and the thankfulness for future deliverance to thankfulness for past deliverance from guilt. The future deliverance is from the presence of sin, but we are already delivered entirely from the guilt of sin. You see that in verses 1 and 2. And then you see the thankfulness, verses 1 through 3. And then you see thankfulness even for the current walking, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk. And so we consider those three things this evening. This thankfulness for the future benefits of union with Christ. The battle with indwelling sin is actually designed to help us against our indwelling sin. Isn't one of your worst remaining sins, dear Christian, your unthankfulness? Isn't it true that whenever you stop, whether it's private worship or family worship or public worship or even just God does something and he grabs your attention with how good he is being to you right now, and you stop and you go to lift up your heart in thanksgiving and you realize how much there has been for you to be thankful for since the last time you actually felt thankful? Well, do you see the love and the wisdom behind giving you a desperate struggle that constantly brings you to this question, who will deliver me from this body of death? And constantly brings you to this answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's thankfulness for future benefit. the deliverance from the presence of sin. That when we're done with this body, we are done with sin. But there's also thankfulness for past benefits, because although the battle is great, the greatness of the battle assures you that your great guilt has actually been zeroed out. It's already zero. You see, there's no such thing as partial forgiveness with God. And since my condemning my own sin, and isn't that what you're doing when you call your sin evil and God's law good? You remember we were recognizing back in chapter 7 and a little bit even back into chapter 6, but especially in chapter 7, we've been recognizing that it's a fleshly way of thinking to say God's law made me sin. And I used to think of God's law as the hard thing and the sin as the thing that I liked. But when God gives you life in Christ Jesus, that gets reversed, doesn't it? Suddenly God's law is the good thing and the sin is the hard thing. The sin is the misery. Now, when you came to condemn your sin, that couldn't have come from you. Isn't that what we have been hearing, especially the last 2 weeks in verses 13 through 25 of the previous chapter? Well, where did condemning sin come from? Well, we can just look a couple of verses forward in verse 3 and say, oh, Jesus is the great condemner of sin. So if I am hating my sin and calling it evil and wanting to get rid of it, didn't come from me. It came from Jesus, the great hater of sin, the great caller of sin as evil, the one who is getting rid of sin. And so since our condemning our own sin can only come from Christ's condemning sin and not from our flesh, we know that we are united to Him, and we know that we are completely forgiven. He gives more evidence here in verse 2. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation already, zero guilt, zero wrath left for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What verse 2 describes, this being freed from the law of sin and death, can only happen if my condemnation is gone. When he says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he's describing what he called the law of my mind. Remember last week in verse 23 and verse 25, we looked forward to verse 2 and the law of the Spirit of life. And we said the law of my mind, which the law that is in my members was against in verse 23, or with the mind I myself serve the law of God. How did that happen? How did I come to say with verse 12 of last chapter, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good? A Pharisee might have said holy and just, and he would have said good, but he wouldn't have meant that the law does me good. He would have meant the law shows how good I am. How do you come to verse 16 of the previous chapter? If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. How do you come especially to verse 22 of the previous chapter? I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. Well, the way you come to that is because the law is now in the hands of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Love for God's law in your heart, delight in God's law in your heart, can only come by the Holy Spirit. Love for God's law is a sure indicator that you are no longer dead. Delight in God's law in your inner being is a sure indicator of real spiritual life. And so if the law, if God's good law in my mind and my heart is being handled by the Holy Spirit instead of by my sin. Remember what my sin did with God's law. It said, I want to sin more. But what does the Holy Spirit do with God's law? Does he not show us how good it is and give us a desire to obey it and a desire to please God, to kill sin? Well, that's the way this language is being used here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law is no longer being handled exclusively by my sin as a demonstration that I am dead. But if you're in the condition in verse 2, there's only one explanation, because the law did not bring you into that condition. The law is holy and just and good, but it's also unable. It doesn't have the power. It has holiness and it has justness and it has goodness, but it did not have the power to free you from slavery to sin, did it? Only the Holy Spirit had that power. He gave you life. He gives you faith. You're joined to Jesus. You become your beloved. He is yours. And you desire to please him. You want to know where he goes. You want to know what he wants you to do. See, what the law could not do, verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. God's Son is strong enough to condemn sin and is willing to condemn sin. And he did this both in his active and his passive obedience. What does that mean? Well, his active obedience is keeping God's commandments in our behalf. And in his passive obedience, he wasn't inactive, but he offered himself to suffer what came to him, what was done to him on account of our sin. And so he condemned sin in the flesh when he obeyed in his human flesh. And this obedience, this obeying God's commandments, we refer to as his active obedience. Some of us have felt our own sin condemned when someone else was obeying God's commands, haven't we? Because it's hard to be the one whose sin is freely expressing itself out of my heart and out of my lips and out of my hands, and then to have the other person next to me who's actually obeying God's law. Even his obedience condemns me by comparison. And one of the things you'll find is that the more God grows you in love for him and holiness and obedience, the more unpleasant those who are not so growing will find your company. Even if you don't speak a word, don't have a censorious thought towards them, they will still despise. They will still feel condemned. Well, every obedience that Jesus offered continually in his life condemned the corresponding sin. He perfectly contrasted all of this wicked world by all of his full love and full obedience to God in our behalf. It's not just by his passive obedience, by his death. And we're thankful for his active obedience. It is by his active obedience that we are able to walk according to the righteous requirements of the law, because we're united to the Lord Jesus, who didn't just always lived to God after his resurrection. He always lived to God from conception to his death as well, didn't he? So he has condemned sin in the flesh by his active obedience. He also condemned sin in the flesh by his suffering for sin in human flesh. So he obeyed in human flesh and he suffered for sin in human flesh. And this suffering is what we call his passive obedience. And we already know from what we have been hearing the last couple of months that it was by his suffering the penalty of sin in our place that we could even be permitted to walk according to the righteous requirement of the law. You see, the law demanded what? It demanded death. But it was in our union with Christ that that demand was met. We were married to sin. We were in bondage to sin. And in Christ, in his suffering for sin, in our flesh, in our union with him, we died and we were freed from that marriage, to use the language from earlier in the letter. So if we are joined to Christ, we already have another body of sorts. We have another flesh that is a good flesh. Not ours yet. Not our resurrection body. We do not have that yet. But we are joined to Jesus, who is still a flesh and blood man. We get benefits from his humanity, his human flesh, in which he obeyed God perfectly. Does he not come to us at the table every week and offer himself to us by faith, even as the bread is offered to our hands and our mouths? And he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he's not there talking just about his body, which was once for all sacrificed. No, he's talking about the breaking of distribution at the table, breaking bread together. But he doesn't distribute bread to us at the table. He distributes himself to us, and we receive the benefits of Christ's human obedience, which he offered in a real human body with a real human soul, and now we are united to him. Jesus Christ was made exactly like us, with just one exception. There is no sin in his flesh whatsoever. So union with Christ is the key to having a Psalm 119 mindset. Jesus is the original one who loves God's law, delights in God's law, meditates on his law day and night, weeps streams of tears because of how people break his law. You and I can only sing and pray and hope to walk according to Psalm 119 if Christ's own heart, Christ's own mind is being worked out in our lives. You know what's sweet about Psalm 119? Jesus could only sing it in union with us. Because there's all sorts of repenting in Psalm 119. And talking about how we used to go astray. One of our favorite settings that we sing, Psalm 119W. We had gone astray. I have gone astray like a sheep. How could Jesus sing that? Did Jesus ever go astray? Had Jesus been disobedient before he was afflicted? No. But he knew that his sheep had. And he came and he didn't just die for us. He also lived for us too, didn't he? And so there's that sweetness of union with Jesus throughout the Psalms. So many things that we sing and pray in the Psalms. Oh Lord, deal with me according to my integrity. Who would want to pray that if they didn't have union with the Lord Jesus? And so many things that Jesus learned to pray and sing growing up, didn't he? That really, you know, Psalm 32, 51, 130, why are those some of our favorites? Because we're such sinners. And we need that forgiveness. And we rejoice over it. Well, Jesus wasn't a sinner. But he was learning as he sang and prayed those psalms what it would cost him for us not just to be forgiven, but for us to be able to walk according to the righteous requirements of the law, or to walk according to his Spirit. So Jesus is the standard for what we should do with our flesh. What Jesus did with his flesh is the standard for what we should do with our flesh. What Jesus did with his flesh is the strength by which we attempt to follow him and imitate him with our own flesh. And what Jesus did with his flesh gives us the certainty that one day we will serve God perfectly in a body, not this one. This is the body of death. As long as you're in this body, you will not serve God perfectly. But there is a day of resurrection coming. Not just a day of your death in which you'll be done with this body and done with sin, but there's a day of resurrection coming in which your flesh will be conformed unto Christ's. And not just that you will have a glorious body like his, but when you get that glorious body, it will be the first time you will have ever had a perfect soul, a holy soul, and physical flesh at the same time. Jesus is still condemning sin in our flesh. Our sweet Savior hates the sin that remains in us. He hates that sin out of love for us, so that we may hate it too, as he does. So that we may hate our sin out of love for him who has so loved us. And even that we may hate our sin out of a right form of self-love, desiring to be rid of sin, so that we may love Christ more. And so in the last place, in verse 4, we are thankful in our present battle through union with Christ. We're thankful for future deliverance from the presence of sin. We're thankful for past release, forgiveness, removal of guilt, so that we may even be permitted to fight this battle. But we're thankful in the battle itself, not only because it reminds us about our future and our past, but because the battling itself is something that Christ purchased by his blood. The battling itself is a blessing that has come in union with Christ, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you walk according to the Spirit, and what is the Spirit doing? He's applying Christ to you. But how did you get the Spirit who applies Christ to you? Well, Christ applied the Spirit to you. He poured out his Spirit. And so Jesus has poured out his Spirit who is his, and his Spirit applies Christ to you more and more through faith. He grows you by the grace of Christ and by the knowing of Christ. And Jesus pours out his Spirit even as a flesh and soul man. He won the right to do so by his blood, and he ascended and took his seat in glory. And when he had ascended into heaven and taken his seat at the right hand of majesty, then he poured out his Spirit. This is a new experience for us. You see, in the Old Covenant, the only way anyone ever came to faith was if the Holy Spirit gave them life to believe in the promised Christ. But they did not know that God the Son had died for them and taken his seat at the right hand of majesty. And they did not know that it was God the Son, having taken his seat, having died for them and risen again and ascended and taken his seat, who had given them this Spirit. You know that, dear Christian. As you love God's law and want to walk according, obedience to his law, you are walking according to a Spirit whom you know was poured out on you by the very Redeemer who died on that cross. Isn't it marvelous that Pentecost doesn't take place until Jesus is sitting there? So that you may know that your walking according to the Spirit was given to you by the very one who died on the cross, who bled from his hands and his head, his feet, and water and blood from his side, who cried out with a loud voice to show that he was not dying of mere expiration, but dismissing his Spirit with his authority that he had to lay down his life. and he is the one who has given you the Spirit, according to whom you walk now instead of according to your flesh. Are you looking forward to deliverance from the body of this death? I pray that you are. And I pray that you are therefore employing even the body of this death as much as possible in the service of Christ. Remember, using every part of who you are as a slave, offering it unto God, as a slave for righteousness, like we heard. Chapter 6. Well, if you are doing that, then you can look forward to your deliverance with great thanksgiving. But oh, how we rob ourselves of thanksgiving if we aren't fighting the battle. If we're too busy serving the body of this death instead of employing it in Christ's service. If our default pleasure are the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of this body, not the pleasure of union with Christ, not I am my beloved's and he is mine, and then the thanks be to God for my future deliverance and the resurrection, or the thanks be to God for my past deliverance and no condemnation, or the thanks be to God that I am currently walking by the Spirit who has united me to my beloved. What do we default to for comfort and pleasure? The answer to that question may expose to us why our thankfulness is small. Employ your body in Christ's service and let the battle to do so. We're not saying it's easy. It's a battle. But let the battle to employ your body in Christ's service point you forward to the resurrection with great thanksgiving, so that you can respond to that future goodness by presently reciprocating Christ's love, responding to his love for you with love for him.